bring the word to bear upon our hearts and give us understanding. Help me to be faithful in communicating the truth, and I pray that you would give that help in the preaching of the word that is so unique and so special. When the Spirit illuminates the mind of the preacher and energizes and empowers the preaching of the word, so that we all can receive blessing from your hand. Feed your sheep, renew and revive your church, build your church, save the lost, we pray. And whatever you do, do it all that your name might be magnified and that Christ might be honored in our midst. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, be finding your way to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Okay. Chapter 13. We've come to the last chapter. I know you probably thought that we would never arrive at the last chapter. We were talking about repetition in Sunday school, and one of the young ones said I was repetitive. I repeated myself. I thought she meant just repeating text of Scripture. She said I tell the stories, the same stories over and over, which I do. I'm old, you know, and you do tell the same stories over and over. And we try by repetition to receive the gift of memory, right? I have to repeat things. I learn by doing things. So the more I do things, the more I learn them. And the more I spend time with something, the more I begin to understand it, you know, whether it be a task or whether it be a text. And one of the things I've always, since I was really challenged in my heart to begin preaching verse by verse through large portions of Scripture, one of the things I've always enjoyed about it is I knew, at least in a general sense, what next week's text was. So I got to spend a whole week with a text. I get to think about it, meditate on it, pray over it, read what others have said about it. And so as I hopefully have proclaimed the message of Hebrews, I hope that that message has been also written on my heart. We've come to the last chapter. Last week we began with the first verse, verse 1. We're going to read that verse again and then read down through the end of verse 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, I want to again do something that I've done on several occasions as we have worked our way through Hebrews. I want to read that same text to you from the Amplified Bible. Here it is, beginning at verse 1. Let love for your fellow believers continue and be a fixed practice with you. Never let it fail. And here's verse 2. Do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers in the brotherhood, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home, and doing your part generously, for through it some have entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are liable to bodily sufferings. Well, as I said a moment ago, we have finally come to the last chapter of this wonderful epistle, and it's been, as I said a moment ago, wonderful for me personally to study and try to discern its message, its themes, the way that it flows. But like a lot of the letters in the New Testament, you eventually come to a point in the letter where the doctrinal argument has been made, where the great truth has been presented. And often when that great truth has been presented, then there is a section in that epistle or in that letter where that truth is brought to bear on the hearts of the readers or the hearers so that they would begin to know how that they are to respond in the way that they live to the truth that has been treated. It matters what we believe, right? That does matter, but it also matters how we behave. It matters what we believe in regards to the great doctrines of the Bible, but it also matters that we live out those doctrines in our lives in accordance with what God has revealed in Scripture. And it seems to me when you read the epistles of Paul that he presents his great doctrinal arguments, his great truths of the gospel, you know, the great truths of justification by faith, the doctrine of substitution, the resurrection. All these things are presented to the minds of the reader or the mind of the hearer. And then there comes a point in the letter when he begins to say, and because of this great gospel truth, this great gospel reality, here is how you are to live if you believe that and have received that into your heart and into your life. The last great comparison between Christianity and Judaism in the book of Hebrews is made in those final verses of chapter 12. And when you come to chapter 13, he begins to communicate to us some of the things that are practical ways in which we are to live out the things that we have come to understand and the things that we are to, you know, the way that we're to live in regards to the things that we've come to understand, the truths that we've received into our hearts and into our minds. And last week we began with verse 1 and we talked about the subject of brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. We spent the whole Sunday last Sunday talking about brotherly love. And one of the things that we talked about last week is that, you know, chapter 13 flows out of the end of chapter 12. And at the end of chapter 12, we've been reminded of the amazing grace that has been given to us in verse 28 because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because God has been so gracious to us and brought us into an eternal, unshakable, immovable kingdom, we are to respond to that great grace by offering to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We're warned that God is a consuming fire. He's not to be trifled with. And then we are exhorted to love like brothers. That brotherly love is to continue. In other words, one of the ways that we are to worship God with reverence and awe is the way that we relate to one another, the way that we love one another. Would you agree that worship is more than just coming to church and singing some songs? Worship involves more than that. That worship is more than just a 20-minute period in the service, and when the guitars are put up, the worship ceases. There's much more to worship than that. Worship is the way that we live our lives, right? Worship is the way we obey. Worship is the way we hear or don't hear the word of God. Irreverence, an act of irreverence is that God has spoken and I don't care to hear what he has to say. That's irreverence, right? So the way that we approach the word of God, the way that we live our lives, our obedience, our disobedience, our service, our surrender, our submission, our humility, all of these have to do with worship. So one of the ways that I'm to worship God in reverence and awe is I'm to love you as a brother loves a brother, or as a brother loves a sister. So all of this, the way that we relate to God, cannot be divorced from the way that we relate to one another. Now, last week we talked about verse 1, but I realized, and I realized it before last week, but I realized that verse 1 through verse 3 are obviously connected. So it's kind of, it's not right really to look at verse 2 and 3 without considering it in the light of verse 1. So again, we come to not just verse 1 this morning, but we come to verse 1 through verse 3. And as this week, as I've thought about this, I want to say a few more things about verse 1, about the subject of brotherly love. We talked about love last week, and we talked about the fact that love is the greatest commandment, right? I showed you that in the Word of God. We talked about the fact that love is the greatest evidence that we are born again, that we are children of God. We talked about the truth that love is the greatest grace gift, the greatest gift that God gives by grace, by his work, by his Spirit's work in us is love, because now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And we talked about how that love is the greatest motivation. You know, love is our motivation to serve, to give, to care, to be generous, to forgive, love is the greatest motivator. It should be the greatest motivation in the life of the believers. But can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever failed in regards to loving your brother? Have you ever failed in regards to loving your sister? Have you ever realized that I know that I should love, and I know what love would look like, but I really have trouble loving? Have you ever failed in regards to that? Let me ask this. Have you ever struggled to forgive, even though you know you should forgive? You know you're commanded to forgive. You know that it would be Christ-like to forgive, but you have struggled to forgive a particular person or a particular injury or a particular wrong. We know it to be true. We know what we should do. But, you know, we're like the little boy whose mother said, "Sit down," and he sat down and he said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." He knew he did the right thing externally, but he on the inside there was a problem, right? And have you ever found that to be true with love? I know I should love, and I know what love would look like in this particular instance in regards to this particular person, but I really am having a hard time not knowing but doing. I'm really having a hard time not knowing what to do but obeying God and doing it. I've been thinking about that this week. And why is this exhortation given? Let brotherly love continue. Because it's so needed. Because number one, even though spiritual supernatural love is a mark that we have been regenerated and that we are alive spiritually, that's true. Also, we know that even though we have been regenerated, and at times the flame of God's love manifests itself in our hearts and our lives, isn't it true that there are also other times in our lives when that flame of the love of God in us burns dimly and we struggle with loving? I'll never forget one time. I was in a meeting, and I'll never forget this. A guy got up to preach, and there was a preacher sitting behind me that I respect and that I love, a really good Bible preacher. And the preacher that was preaching acted a fool. Best way I know to put it, he said a lot of foolish stuff. It was non-biblical. It was a bunch of hogwash. I didn't like what he was saying. I got bothered by what he was saying. But I knew, not that I'm any that I can tell the future, but I just in my heart knew that I was going to be the one called on next to preach. And I knew that what God had put on my heart to preach that day, I was going to refute everything that this man before me said. But in the midst of this, the preacher behind me, who I love and respect, you would know his name if I mentioned it, he got up so angry and he looked at his boy and said, "Get up, boy, we're leaving," and walked out, made a big scene. He was upset. But the funniest thing about this whole thing is he missed my whole sermon, which would have refuted everything that this guy said. But by then, he went out to the car, and God had broken his heart and dealt with him, and he had to come back in. He apologized to the whole church, and he said, "I got a little fleshly." But I love that, because how many times have I got a little fleshly or a lot fleshly? How many times have I not loved when I should have loved? And what is ultimately the problem? It's not that I don't know what I know, because I know it and I know what the Bible says. It's that I struggle with the doing of it. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for a few minutes before we look at verse 2 and verse 3. According to the Bible, love is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22, in that list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is the first one that is listed. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if that's true, real Christian love is something that we really can't do or don't do on our own without divine help and divine aid. Would you agree? You know that what I'm about to say is true. How many of you ever got up this morning and say, "I really was not very loving yesterday. I really was not very Christian yesterday. I'm going to do better today." And it was all the whole resolution to do better and be more loving collapsed before you got through the drive-through getting your breakfast, right? Have you ever had that happen? I'm going to be more loving today, and then somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you want to just, you know, road rage wants to come out in you, and you realize, well, I wanted to be loving. I meant to be loving. I read the Bible this morning before I left the house, and I was going to be loving, but it kind of collapsed. And we've all known that experience. And that reminds us of the fact that knowing to love and knowing what love looks like, we struggle in the doing of it. And the reason that we struggle in the doing of it is because of the remaining presence of our depravity and our fallenness, even though we are saved, even though our sins have been forgiven and we've been justified by faith. Now, if love is a fruit of the Spirit, the key to loving must be our spiritual life, right? It must be the work of the Spirit in us, the work of the Spirit through us. Now, I've given you some negative examples, but let me give you some positive examples. Have you ever been able to love in a way that even amazed you because you knew that that wasn't you, right? Have you ever been able to forgive the unforgivable and you went, wow, I can't believe I've ever come to this place in my life where I could forgive this injury or this wrong, and you were amazed by it. And the reason you were amazed by it, because it wasn't you. You know you. And because you know you, you know that you couldn't do that, and you know that that must be a work of the Spirit in you and through you, God enabling you to do that which is not, it's not really natural for you to do. If love is a fruit of the Spirit, the key to love is our spiritual life. The key to love is the work of the Spirit in us and the work of the Spirit through us. So really, the key to love and the ways in which we fail in love, I think, are connected to our fellowship with God, our communion with God. Now, let me give you an example. I can determine that I'm going to love you the way I ought to love you and then fail at it. But if I'm ever to love you the way that God would have me to love you, the key is not that I'm going to resolve to do it. The key is that God works it in me and brings it to bear through me. Now, I'm not being mystical. I'm not talking about some mysticism or magic. I'm just talking about, to me, as I've thought about this and thought about what I understand in the Scriptures, that the real problem that is posed to love in our lives is our inner man and our walk with God. And the more I live in fellowship with God and communion with Him, the more I'll be like Him. Thus, the more the Spirit will love through me when it's not natural to me to love. Now, think about this. I'm convinced of this, that communion with God, walking with God, fellowship with God is the key to living a life of obedience in regards to loving our brother. For instance, I can say you should love and you can try to love and find yourself a failure in that regard. Or I can say if you're going to be loving, you're going to have to walk with God. Fellowship with God, commune with God, yield to the Spirit's work in your life. And I will say a few things about that. Isn't this the only way that our hearts can be kept humble and lowly? The only way that I can love you as I ought to love you is if I'm broken and humble. And the only way that our proud, stubborn selves are ever kept humble is if they are continually being brought into the presence of God, and God is softening us and breaking us and sweetening our spirits by our very being in His presence and His work in our hearts. For instance, preaching can become just a job. It can just become another chore. I'm going to study a text, get some information, get up on Sunday and throw it out there, and then I'll go eat dinner. But it's only as we walk in fellowship with God that we understand the weight of what we're doing and standing for before other people to proclaim the Word of God, and we ever approach it with a heart of humility and dependence upon God, that God is pleased to work through. And I think it's the same way with love. It's not that I don't know to love, it's that I know to love, but I struggle in loving. It's like Paul. The good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the key to love is walking in fellowship with God, and because of our fellowship with God, we are humbled and broken. And when we are humbled and broken and our own hearts are not lifted up, we are much more able to love and serve and care for our brothers and sisters. Another thing, the only place and the only way that self-love is ever mortified is by spending time with God and God working in our hearts. And one of the great obstacles to me loving you is that I'm the center of everything in my own mind. I'm more important than anything. The more time we spend with God, the less significant we become. And the more we care mostly about Him, but the more we care about others. If you know, our nature is self-centered. We're self-worshippers. The biggest idol that any of us have ever worshipped is self. I love myself. I want what I want. I want it all to be about me. And the only way that that can ever be mortified is as we walk with God and spend time with God, and God works in our heart, and we become less self-centered and we become more other-oriented. And selfishness is only mortified in the presence of God. By the way, it's never mortified and killed out in this world because the world promotes it and lifts it up. The world says, hey, it's all about you. It's all about your wishes. It's all about your wants. It's all about your desires. It's all about you. To heck with other people. To heck with loving them, serving them, ministering to them, caring for them. To heck with taking a meal to them. You got to think about yourself. To heck about, who cares about them? It's all about you. But when you spend time with God and God takes His Word and His Spirit is at work in your heart, you begin to realize it's not about me, it's about Christ and about how I could glorify Him in loving and serving my brothers and my sisters. The only way that I'm convinced of this, the only way that we ever are able to truly forgive, especially in some severe cases, and the only way that we can ever be patient with others and have forbearance with them and bear with them in their weaknesses and their failures is as we spend time alone with God and walk in fellowship with God, and God works in us and God moves in our hearts and changes us, then we're able to forgive and we're able to have forbearance and we're able to be patient with the weaknesses and needs of other people. If you're going to be more like Christ in regards to love or anything, if you're going to be more like Christ, you got to spend time with Him. It's only as we commune with Him. And I'm not talking about mysticism. I'm not talking about, you know, some of the things I was exposed to as a young Christian. But what I am saying, the more that you spend time with God, the more that you look to Him and depend on Him and obey Him and trust Him and spend time in His Word, and the more that you seek the work of the Spirit in your heart and life, and the more that you become like Him, the more you will able to be what you are not naturally. And one of those things is loving your brother. You know, let's say I wrote out a card, 5 ways to love your brother, and I handed it to you as you went out the door. Here's a card. Here's 5 keys to loving your brother. Doesn't mean you'll be able to love your brother. It takes God. Believe it or not, it takes Christ to be a Christian. It takes Christ to become a Christian, and it takes Christ to be the Christian you became through His work and by His Spirit. So the problem is of love is not that we don't know to love, and it's not that we don't understand what love looks like. The problem with love is our inner man, our walk with God. And the key to loving is not just Grover preached a message on love. The key to loving is I need to come to the Lord and God work in my life and mold me and make me like Christ, and then I'll begin to see others the way he sees them and care for them the way he cares for them and serve them the way that he would have me to serve them. So that's the first point. Everybody okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Second point. That's love's problem is our inner man. But here's love's practicality. In verse 2 and verse 3, basically, and I think these verses are joined to verse 1, it's all in one paragraph in the English Standard Version, but the theme and the thought seems to flow out of verse 1 right into verse 2 and verse 3. And I think what he's saying is, let brotherly love continue, and here's some of the ways that you can do that. Here's practical ways that love is expressed. Here are ways that you can let brotherly love continue, or that you can express your love to your brother. And he gives two in these two verses. One of them is hospitality and the other is sympathy. Now here's what verse 2 says. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is an act of love. Hospitality is love with feet on it. Right, it's love with it's the act of love, the deed of love. And we're told in the Bible, don't just love in word, but love in deed and in truth. There's some people in my life, and you've probably had people in your life like this, that every time I was around them, they would gush about how much they loved me, but I always felt like they had a knife stuck in my ribs. You ever known people like that? Oh, Brother Grover, we just love Brother Grover. And it was all a big show. I knew it wasn't real. And I'm the kind of person that it was all I could do to just say, you know, I know that's not true, right? But, I mean, they were just flatterers, you know. Oh, Grover, we just love Brother Grover. He's amazing. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Didn't mean anything. It was just words. And we're told in Scripture not just to love in word, but we're to love in deed. And to let brotherly love continue, the writer is being led by the Holy Spirit to show here's a practical way in which you can love your brother. And that is the way of hospitality. It is an act, a deed of brotherly love. Now, the writer, the Holy Spirit, says we're not to neglect this. This is something that is easy to let fall through the cracks. Now, what happens when things fall through the cracks? They get lost, right? Have you ever lost something? All men know this, and probably women too. Have you ever been working on something and you dropped a very important part and it fell through a crack in something? And it was really a problem because you really needed the thing that fell through the cracks? Well, the writer is saying, don't let this fall through the cracks. Don't neglect to show hospitality, because in that way some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, this has a context. Now, and here's the context. And the context is connected to the context of this book that we've been studying for all these months. The Christians were being persecuted. And because the Christians were being persecuted, the Hebrew believers were being, some of them were being driven from their homes and losing their livelihoods. And if their brothers and sisters would not open their homes to them and care for them, who would? Who would? I mean, if you're my brothers and sisters, if in your community where you live or somewhere, and they were to come in and they were to burn your home because you're a believer in Christ and you had no home, it would be my responsibility to make sure either to get you into my home or another brother's and sister's home and to care for you, because you're my brother, you're my sister. And because of our common fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're persecuted and you were driven out of your home and you did not have shelter and you did not have food, it would be my responsibility to love you and to provide for you those things that are needful for the body. Another context in which we need to think of this is, in the early church, the gospel was spread by traveling ministers. Go to 3 John. You didn't know there's a 3 John, right? Go to 3 John, the third epistle of John. It's only one chapter. And I want to show you this in the third epistle of John. Look at verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful saying, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And this is a reference to traveling gospel preachers. They went out to preach the gospel. They didn't take anything from the Gentiles. And it's a reference to the showing of hospitality to these ministers who travel proclaiming the gospel, giving them shelter, giving them food, giving them money, and helping them on their way as they were obeying God and going out to preach the gospel. Both of these groups, persecuted Christians who may have been driven from their homes or their communities, and traveling ministers, both of these, especially in that day and time, were dependent on the saints for help and for hospitality. And this is the historical context in which this verse comes to us. This was to be extended to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. It's not just your family, your kin, people that you know. You may be called upon in some particular context to minister and to care for and to provide for some stranger who is a believer, a brother, and yet a stranger because you weren't raised near them, or they weren't in your community, or they are not in your church. There may be a context, a time, a season when you're given the opportunity, not just the duty or the obligation, but the opportunity and the blessing to show hospitality to a believing brother or sister that is really a stranger to you. You ever think that maybe God lets some of his people fall on hard times just to give us an opportunity to love them and to glorify him in the way that we love them? Now, an encouragement is given in this verse. And you know what the encouragement is? By the way, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because other believers have done that in the past, and they were showing hospitality to angels and they didn't even know it. You say, that's never happened. Happened twice in the Bible that I know of. You may think of more. Abraham showed hospitality to angels that came, and Lot, as many problems as Lot had, Lot showed hospitality and brought the angels into his home for protection and care. So, this is not saying that everybody we bump into that we don't know is an angel. Most of them will prove pretty quick they're not. I told Dwight that my new wife thought I was an angel. He said, is that because you're always flying off the handle and up in the air about something or something like that? He's always got something funny to say. But the reality is not that we understand. It's not saying that everybody we come across might be an angel, but what it is saying is that this is an encouragement to show hospitality to strangers, because you don't know that that stranger might not be a special messenger of God that you've been given an opportunity to serve and care for. Now, I don't know a lot, but I know something about this because I've experienced this firsthand. The 10 years prior to my coming here, I traveled full-time and preached in the prisons around the state. I was supported by churches like a missionary is supported to go overseas. I was supported. My whole business, my whole work was going to prisons and preaching the gospel in the prisons. And I preached in a lot of churches. And that was, I got up, you know, I was home usually every night. There was occasion I'd have to spend the night away from home, but usually I was home every night. And every day I would get up, you know, and a lot of times I would leave at lunch and drive to one end of the state and preach, and then drive back, and then maybe get up the next morning and drive to the other end of the state and preach. And I've been thinking about this week because of this verse, But I could probably write a volume of all the ways in which Christians showed me kindness and hospitality and obeyed the injunction and command of this verse in my life. But I just thought really about three of them in particular this week. One of them was in Flemingsburg, Kentucky. Flemingsburg is in northeastern Kentucky. It's a real pretty country. It's about like this kind of country here. You would go out toward Ashland and then cut north at Mount Sterling, I believe, and head north and go to Flemingsburg. And I was up there one time. I was preaching. The church had come to support my ministry. I'd taken some of the men in the church into prisons with me and given them the experience of doing prison preaching and prison ministry. But there was a man in that church. He was the postmaster of Flemingsburg, Kentucky, and he had a nice home. But you know what he did when he built that home? He built an apartment in the bottom of it just so preachers would have a place to stay. And it was a place where I could be, had a bedroom and a bathroom, and I could be quiet and be private, and I could read and study, and I could sleep and rest. But that was what, you know, the Lord had blessed him with a good career and a good living. And when he built that home, he built specifically a place where ministers could stay if they were in the area preaching or if missionaries came. He built a place where he could provide for them a place of shelter. And it was just an act of Christian brotherly love and hospitality. Another one, down in western Kentucky, on the other end of the state. I was preaching at a church down there, and I was going to do a prison revival down there, and going to be down there several days, and the pastor of this church come to me. He said, "Where are you staying?" I said, "Well, I'm intending on trying to get a hotel somewhere around Eddyville or Princeton." He goes, "No, don't do that." He said, "We have a lady in our church that has a bed and breakfast, and she would put you up there and probably wouldn't charge you much." So he introduced me to this lady. Her name was Joyce. Her husband was lost. He was a retired Air Force pilot. And this lady became, over time, like a mother to me in western Kentucky. She became like family to me. And I remember her telling me, she said, "I don't have a lot of money, but I have rooms." Because she had a bed and breakfast, old house, beautiful old house, back in the country. Morgan may remember when she was a child going there. I don't know if Luke remembers, he was littler. But she had this beautiful big house. And I would come in from prison at night, and she would have me come into the kitchen. She had meals prepared for me, and I might go in my room and there would be homemade bread in there that she had made and she put in there. And she just became like, I became like family to her. And every time I was down there, I would always try to pay her. She wouldn't allow me to pay her. She said, "I don't have a lot of money, but I've got rooms." And I was there in the country in this bed and breakfast, beautiful place in western Kentucky. And it was such a blessing to come home or come from the prison to go there and to be able to sit down with her, and maybe there would be visitors there who were staying at her bed and breakfast, and to sit around a table, and it was such an act of hospitality. And the last time I saw her, after I'd done come to the church here and wasn't going to the prisons as much, the last time I saw her, she had been stricken with dementia, but she still remembered me. Her daughter told me that she had dementia and that they had kept the house so far. Harley, her husband, had passed away. But I remember going to her, and she was staying no longer in the big house. She was staying in a little house behind it. And I went back there, and she came to the porch. I said, "Do you know who I am?" She goes, "Well, you're Brother Grover." And she was like a mother to me. She never gave me money, but she gave me her heart. She gave me hospitality. She showed me brotherly love. Third one, and I'm done. I'll move to the last point. In eastern Kentucky, I was preaching in a church over there, and there was a man whose family I'm still friends with named Meredith DePoy. Mert. Mert's been here, hasn't he? Y'all remember Mert? Mert's in heaven now. He was a man that came from West Virginia down into eastern Kentucky to sell a vacuum cleaner. He could sell anything. He could sell, you know, he was just the most likable, personable person. And he loved guns. And as he was selling vacuum cleaners, he would always ask the farmers and the people about guns. And didn't take him too long to figure out he was making more money trading guns than he was making selling vacuum cleaners. And he opened a gun shop. He had three children. All of them at the time I met him was successful, gone. He said, Brother Grover, he talked like, Brother Grover, you can come and stay with me and Ada. And he had an apartment in the back of his gun shop, and there was a bedroom available because his daughter had went away to college, and they just become like family to me, still are. And Mert's in heaven now, but every time I was over there, I would stay. I stayed there so much, I would tell Michelle, his daughter, don't mess up my bedroom, which was really her bedroom. I'd say, don't mess up my bedroom, you know. And she would just laugh. They've always been such a blessing to me. They're like family. And they fed me and just cared for me and loved me. He would go to prison with me. But even to this day, his son's a pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor in Garrett, Kentucky. They're dear friends to this day. I have no connection to them other than the gospel. I didn't know them. They didn't know me, but they loved me because I was a preacher of the gospel, and they served me and showed brotherly love to me and opened their home to me and ministered to me. He knew at the time I loved Chinese food, and he would always love to take me up to Paintsville to this Chinese restaurant. One morning I got up, he said, come on, we're going up the mountain. We went up the mountain and picked blackberries and brought it home, and he had his wife make us a blackberry cobbler. You say, well, that ain't nothing. I'll tell you what, when you've been traveling for days and you've not had a home-cooked meal, it is something. So I've experienced this, and I want to be this. And I know you do too. But that's a practical way that we can show brotherly love. The last one is sympathy. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Sympathy, real sympathy, not fake sympathy. Because there's a lot of that in the world, right? There is. People put stuff on the internet and everybody goes, oh, I care, but they don't. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but most of them don't. They're too busy. You know, I don't know that we can. There's some people that are so caring, I just look at them and go, I just don't believe anybody's that caring. I know I'm not. You know, I just care about everything. You know, people that care about everything really don't probably care about anything. It's like friends. I've had people say, I want to be your friend. And I think, I don't know if I can afford another. Because, you know, you only got so much time. You only got so much energy. And I don't think you can have a whole lot of really close friends in life. You just ain't got that much in you. Well, sympathy, I don't think that putting praying hands because someone on the internet says they got a problem, I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think it's a little more than this, right? Now, again, this has a context. The early church was being persecuted. They were suffering. Saints were losing their freedom. They were being bound and put in prison. We know this is true. Paul experienced it multiple times. He was the real prison preacher. He was not just going to visit and preach. He was an inmate preaching. But you know what love will do? It will remember them. Notice what it says. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Remember them. Remember your brothers who are suffering mistreatment, who are in prison. Remember them. How do we remember them? Well, we remember them, first of all. We don't just go on with life and forget that we have brothers and sisters who are suffering ill treatment. Then we remember them in prayer, right? We pray for them. We intercede for them. But also we remember them in the sense that we seek to relieve their pain and their misery and help them in their suffering and in their need. I think I read one time that when Bunyan was in jail for his illegal preaching, that it was his family that was responsible to bring food to him, and his own little daughter would bring food to him to give sustenance to his body. And I'm sure that other Christians showed him brotherly love and reached out to him while he was in prison and tried to relieve his suffering. It's remembering them and not forgetting that they are suffering and not forgetting to pray for them in their suffering and not forgetting to seek ways in which we can help them and minister to them and relieve them in their suffering. But here's the key to it. As if we were with them. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. In other words, you're in prison, and even though I'm not physically there, I'm going to remember you as if I was there. And then the other key is, at the end of the verse, since you also are in the body. And you know what he's saying? I think that's why I read the Amplified, because it brings it out. He's saying, don't forget those of your brothers and sisters who are suffering. Have sympathy with them. And one of the motivations in doing that is, remember, you are still in the body, and the same suffering may one day come knocking at your door. Now, down throughout church history, in the providence of God, it has occurred when some suffered and others didn't. I think that's one of the reasons we as a church support Voice of the Martyrs, is because even though we're not being martyred and we're not facing maybe extreme persecution here, we know that our brothers and sisters in the world are. And you know, it might be that in a particular context, one Christian family here suffers terribly and other Christian families around them are left alone. Well, the Christian families that are left alone better remember you're in the same body. And their suffering may become your suffering someday. So don't forget them. Pray for them. Seek ways to care for them and relieve them in their mistreatment and suffering. Have real sympathy. Not the sympathy that says, oh, I care, and then just keeps trucking. But the sympathy that says, oh, I care, and I'm going to get involved and help them if I can. So, what does brotherly love look like? Well, what is the key to really living a life of brotherly love? Well, it's really our relationship to God, our fellowship with God, our walk with God. Because we know we should love, but we struggle with the doing of it, not with the knowing of it. And the only way that we'll ever be able to do it is if the Spirit enables us to do it. But what are some ways that love manifests itself? Well, hospitality and sympathy. I'm going to open up whatever God has given unto me to care for you. And I'm not going to forget you when you suffer. And I want to relieve you, if I can, in your trial. That's brotherly love. That's two very practical expressions of brotherly love. I love hospitable people. They're such a blessing. I think I struggle with that. I don't think I'm the most hospitable person that ever was. I want to be more hospitable. You know, I want to have, you know, more ways to reach out to people and to show them brotherly love. And I love really sympathetic people who are really sympathetic. I honor those people, because there are some people that just seem to be able to get in your skin and know what you're going through. And you know that they really care. They don't just say they care. They really care. I've always been grateful in some of the minor sorrows and sadnesses I've had to walk through. Those people who cared that way were such a blessing. Let brotherly love continue. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Please help us. Help us to be what we're not by nature, and that we can only be by the help of your Spirit. Amen.